church or a church family truly is not only the presence of its members and friends, but the gifts of its members and friends. And we're so grateful that Tim and Wayne are sharing their gifts with us this morning, like we are with all of our choirs and music folks. When Genevieve in the announcement said we have a wonderful music staff and program here, she was telling the truth. So thanks be to God for people that lead us in music and worship services. So our New Testament text today comes from the book of Ephesians. It's the third chapter, and it's one of those where our common lectionary is kind of dropping us at the end of the story, or at a place where you kind of have to know a little bit what comes before for it to make a lot of sense. And I'm going to try to do that with a sermon. And if I do that, great. And if I don't, lie to me and tell me I did, please. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Ephesus. Some scholars think it was one church. Some think it was a little collection around the city. But either way, this is chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It says, "For this reason I bow down on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you that you would be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Ending at the 21st verse of the third chapter of Ephesians, along with Psalm 145, these are, by the Holy Spirit, the words of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, help this day each of us to trust your message more than we trust any messenger. Help us, O Lord our God, to see something in this word, the word as it comes to us through the songs that we sing and the hymns that we share and the prayers that we pray. Yes, and even in the way that we encounter your word through a sermon. Help us each and every day, O Lord, to understand with greater clarity all that you are and all that you would have us become. All these things we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, when I was back in school in the 70s and 80s, we used to have to write essays. The teacher would give us a short story to read, or a newspaper article, or a selection from a history book, and our job was to read the story or the article and then write an essay about what we had learned in the piece. This was late elementary school, middle school for me. For those of you who are students here with us today, I see several with you. We did this with paper and pen 40 years ago. And then the teacher would give you back your graded paper with red ink on it. So I don't know if they still do that so much, because my kids in high school and in college, they submit all their essays, all their work on Google Docs or Google Classroom or Google whatever they're going to come out with next, whichever app the kids' school is using. The teacher, like I said, would then grade us. And usually what I remember is that it was in at least four areas. Spelling: did you spell the words properly? Right. Grammar: did you use the words properly in relation to one another? Did your subjects and verbs agree? Syntax: did you use your commas and your question marks and periods appropriately? And finally, comprehension: did you actually understand what you read? Did you comprehend it? Did you grasp the point of the story or the argument of the author? Now, one of the most amazing verses of the New Testament, I think, occurs in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, where the Apostle Paul has written, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend." And there it is. Comprehend, comprehension. "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend." Some translations say grasp. Some say understand, but most translations dating all the way back to the year 1611 in the King James Bible say comprehend. I pray that you would have the power to comprehend alongside all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Now, it goes without saying, that's a huge prayer. He's asking God to help us have full comprehension. And that's a huge hope. It's a huge undertaking. How many of us can claim that level of comprehension, especially when God is as big as Psalm 145 says it? Psalm 145, which Genevieve just read to us, uses the words mighty deeds, mighty deeds, mighty deeds over and over again as the psalmist claims the whole world for God is God's great purpose in our midst. I think oftentimes when people start to study the Bible or pick it up again after many years, or they start to study theology for the first time or maybe pick it up after many years, oftentimes if we start to study the Bible and dig into the depth and breadth of it all, we feel like the kid in class who did fine on his grammar grade, check. He did great on his syntax, check. And his spelling was good, check. But the reading comprehension grade he didn't do so well on because he thought the story was about tractors when it was really about different breeds of dogs. The kid read it and he tried to explain it. He just didn't get it. So there is an air of mystery to the Bible, of faith, of Christianity, of religion, and our theology. Because like their cousin philosophy, they seek to answer the biggest questions and help to explain the purpose and meaning of life itself. Ephesians covers this as well. In fact, it flat out admits it. If you ever feel mysteriously lost when you're reading a scripture or in a moment in your life, the Ephesians is a good place to go. It's at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, grace was given to bring the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in the God who created all things. Yeah, grace has come into the world so that we might understand, that we might comprehend. Now, here, the word mystery is not like Nancy Drew or Scooby-Doo. It's not like Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes or NCIS on your televisions. Mystery here is about the uncovering or the unveiling of the purpose of the world and creation itself. And I'm not going to cover all that today. It's too big for any one sermon. It's too big for any lecture, TED Talk, or podcast that you like. When you start talking about these questions, we are on the level of the great human thinkers here, the great human thinkers of all of history. And I would argue that in his best moments, the Apostle Paul at least approaches their level. And amongst Christian thinkers in particular, he would be on the Mount Rushmore of the greatest contributors and theologians who have ever lived. Over the years with you, I have shared how much I love animal shows. I especially love the ones narrated by David Attenborough. He's just so wise and he's so calm. I love how I can watch one of those animal shows on BBC Planet or Discovery TV and learn something new with every viewing. And oh, his voice. Like you can be having the worst day in the world and listen to David Attenborough for an hour and you just feel better about the world around you. You just do. In addition to the voice, there's the scenes from nature, the animals, which show us each and every episode about the incredible diversity and the genius of God in making this planet the way it has been made. Yeah, they can bring me calm after my worst and longest days. One of my favorite episodes takes place off the coast of South Africa. It's one of the BBC ones. When a school of, get this, 100 million sardines. Not 1 million, 100 million sardines is swept up from the southern Antarctic Sea by strong currents toward the shallower waters of the South African coast. Now, this show begins by talking about this bird called a gannet, and the gannet hatches, and its parents have to bring it everything. But the gannet and the gannet family wait all year for this event. And the new gannets, the juveniles who just learned to fly, like they've learned to fly just a couple of days before this. They've got one shot to learn how to follow their parents who were following the dolphins to find the 100 million sardines. They've got one shot to learn how to dive from like 30 feet above the water to get deep enough to get to the sardines without breaking their necks or breaking their wings. They've got one shot to learn how to dive, one shot to learn how to take flight after they come up soaking wet out of the water, one shot to learn all this from their parents, one shot to gain comprehension and understanding as to how they are going to live their lives, one shot, and their survival depends upon it. Lucky for us, friends, we are not Gannets. To comprehend these big questions, we've got more than one shot. We can try again and again to gain understanding, grow in comprehension. We have as long as we have life on this earth to study the scriptures, read about theology, pray for guidance, seek out God's wisdom. Now, one of the challenges of modern life is that we have so many distractions, temptations, and ideas competing for our attentions. We should, as modern Christian people, hear me out, we should listen to scientists. We should take our antibiotics when the doctor says we need them. We should go to the eye doctor, the dentist. We should listen to experts who have expertise in knowledge and facts that help history and society improve. We really should let a licensed plumber or contractor repair the broken water heater or your sewer line. Do not try to do that yourself. It's a mistake. But for Christian people, we should always balance our reliance upon our sources of modern knowledge and modern expertise. We should always balance our modern conveniences with what we have learned through the lessons of wisdom and scriptural and faithful comprehension. Ironically, there's this thing on the internet. I think sometimes it's even in the forms of memes. I don't understand memes. My college kids try to explain it to me. Just kind of leaves me in the dust. But ironically, on the internet, there's a lot of satire about Silicon Valley and the scions on technology who designed the phones and the apps that sit in our pockets even now. The satire, of course, is the person making a pitch to investors, and the investors, of course, ask the person, why should we invest in your software? And the person who is in the programming game to make like $1 billion, I mean, that's the real reason, to make an app that everyone will love, that person invariably lies and answers in this satire to help build a better world. Of course, it's a joke. It's like the beauty pageant contestants that all say they want world peace. I have a neighbor around the corner from me, I kid you not, who has a robot that mows his lawn. Have you seen one of these yet? It looks like an oversized Roomba, just sort of rolls around the yard mowing grass instead of vacuuming. Now, don't get me wrong, I wish I had one. It would be great. But I don't think that robot or the software that runs it are going to make the world a better place. I don't think there's an app that will save us. I don't. The Apostle Paul and this audience in Ephesus, though, the words of Ephesians, are convinced that there is a way for the world to be better. They are convinced that God has shown us the way to greater understanding and brotherhood and sisterhood across this globe through Jesus Christ and how he taught us to live and how he demonstrated his profound love for all of us. Yeah, they are convinced that there is a way. Then too, maybe it's harder for us to live now with divine and philosophical mystery because we have eliminated so much mystery from the world in general. And while that's of great benefit to all of us, it is. Bridges, antibiotics, airplanes. How about weather forecasting? We know for weeks in advance if a hurricane is coming our way. Do you know the worst natural disaster in the history of the United States? I do, because I'm from the Gulf Coast. It was the great Galveston, Texas hurricane of 1900, and the estimates, the high one, is that 12,000 people died. They had no idea it was coming. They were caught off guard. So eliminating mystery from the world is not a bad thing. Nature, medicine, biology, physics, engineering, they benefit us all, but it makes us harder to live comfortably with mystery or to do the work that it takes to unlock answers to the really big questions. The preface to the book of Ephesians in the New Oxford Annotated Bible tells us that Ephesians, in its poetic and powerful language, celebrates the community of Christians, the life of the early church, and calls us to follow Jesus as not only the leader of the church, but the Lord of all things in creation. This falls in perfect line with what is the predominant biblical worldview, which is this: the world and all that is in it, and us and our lives, it is not an accident, but was created with purpose and intention by a big-hearted God whose primary language is love and whose primary motivation is grace itself. Which is perhaps a long way of saying that no matter how lost we may feel, you can always return to the home base in this church. No matter how big the mystery, if we can only but remember and comprehend to the best of our abilities that kind of eternal truth, then we can creep up on comprehending what Paul called the breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. But for that to happen, for our comprehension to increase, for our understanding of what faith is all about, well, we're going to have to do our part. Some of us, I imagine, not all of us, have a Bible gathering dust at your house. Open it. Read it. Start with the Psalms or Mark's Gospel. Gospel of Mark is awesome. Or if you love Christmas, start in Luke. Christmas comes right out of the gate in the Gospel of Luke. But regardless of where you start, get to reading it. Join a Sunday school class. Join a small group, a community group around here this fall. Find conversation and prayer partners and confront those big questions with them. You don't have to do it alone. Join the choir, join the band. Even if you can't sing every week because your schedule is too busy each and every week, it's a good thing to do because you get to sing a lot of hymns and a lot of songs, and the essence of the faith pointing us towards greater comprehension, it's in the words of those songs and hymns we sing. Come to worship as often as you can, because with every prayer and every sermon, a little bit more of the mystery can be revealed. Volunteer through this church or somewhere in our community, because it turns out that the more we love our neighbors, the more our hearts grow. And the more our hearts grow, the more clearly we can see the divine all around us, which is the way to comprehending the great questions that we have always asked ourselves. So, God be with you and all your friends as we seek greater comprehension about who God is and maybe about who we are. Of all the journeys to take, I think this journey of faithful comprehension is the greatest of all. May God bless us in the hearing of this holy word from Ephesians today and always. And may we all seek understanding with the help of the Lord. Amen. Go in peace, blessed to be a blessing, that grace may abound in you, that grace may abound in the world, and that you would share the grace abundant with others should the opportunity arise. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be blessed this day until we meet again. Amen.